This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapters 64 through 66, God's plans. What are God's plans? We're going to find out here today in chapter 64. We're going to find the prayer of the remnant, the faithful who are returning to Israel. We're going to find the Lord's response in chapter 65. And we're going to close this wonderful book with the Lord's fulfillment in chapter 66. We're going to take a trip into the future. We're going to go all the way from today, March of 2017, on into the rapture, on into the tribulation, on into the millennium, all the way to the eternal state in less than 45 minutes. Only God can do that. The lesson, I think, for these chapters would be God's plans are revealed for all eternity, and He will fulfill them, guaranteed. Let's ask for His help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word and really be changed by it. We ask You to help us now to see today and the future through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Chapter 64, it actually goes back to chapter 63, and I want to pick it up there for a moment. It's a prayer of penitence, begins in chapter 63 and verse 15, and it continues on into this chapter. They're praying for God in verse 15 of chapter 63 to look down from heaven and to hear their confession. They're sorry for their sins. Verse 16, doubtless you are our Father. And verse 17, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? You see, they're kind of doing a little blame shifting, aren't we? We love to blame shift. When I'm not where I should be, God, why did you allow me to do this, right? I think I'm a blame shifter, but I really know when I see a lot of kids around me, and we have a lot of kids at home, whenever, there's no better blame shifters in the world than young people. They're absolutely wonderful at that. They learn that from the beginning, right from the cradle, they learn how to blame shift. Hey, it comes naturally. My great-great-great-great-grandmother was a blame shifter, and great-great-great-grandfather was a blame shifter. Adam and Eve, they started the whole thing off, right? And Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed God for giving Eve to him. And so blame shifting is a natural part of the sinful state. So even in our prayers, we're blaming God for having us go off track. Not the best of prayers. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I have transgressed. That should be our prayer. Chapter 64, let's continue. After the Babylonian captivity, they're going to return. Remember the timeline now. Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. They will go into captivity in 586 BC, just over 100 years from now, and they're going to come back in 539 BC. So he's fast-forwarding almost 200 years to when they return after the captivity. And he's now going to talk about Israel's future remnant will offer this prayer. God is giving the prayer to Israel to pray almost 200 years before it takes place. How easy can that be? God says pray, and then he tells you how to pray. And so this is the prayer. He wants the remnant to pray when they come back from captivity in 539 BC. So let's continue with this prayer now. The first part we already read was God's remembrance of their plight. Here's the second part. They're now confessing their uncleanness, and they're asking for vengeance. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens or tear them open, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. And we have that kind of a prayer also. Lord, I have an opposition. There are people in my life who are opposing me, who are trying to tear me down. Show yourself strong. You tell me that I can't take vengeance. I'm asking you to take vengeance, is the attitude they're taking here. I like that attitude, don't you? Lord, shake them up and sift them like wheat. And then Jesus comes and he says, you got to pray for them. You got to love them. You got to bless them. And I have to say, okay, Lord, help me to live in the New Testament. I love to live naturally in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, I also like mercy. When I mess up, I like mercy and grace, right? So he says in verse 3, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. That's talking about Moses at Mount Sinai receiving the law. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. That's worth underlining. There has never been a God like our God who acts for the one who waits for him. Key word there is wait. Wait upon the Lord. I have somebody who's making me a special plaque out of love, and he's gotten the very perfect picture that I want. I'm into eagles right now, and he's going to make a plaque with a clock and an eagle on it, and that scripture, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That eagle is a symbol not just of our country, but of a tremendous creature that God has made that can soar above the turmoil and the turbulence of life. And God's going to give that kind of an attitude. He's going to act on our behalf. Lord, just renew our strength like the eagles and show your awesome strength. Verse 4, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. Verse 5, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Key words there in verse 5. We have sinned, we need to be saved. That's the bottom line. That's how you get back in fellowship with God. Hey, that works with people also. I have sinned. Lord, forgive me. I want to be saved. The word salvation means really preservation. It means not only born again, but it means health. It means strength. If you come across a physical problem in your life, first thing you do is say, God, search me. Have I done something wrong? This sickness may be because I've done something wrong. It may not be, but I'm not going to take any chances. Have I done anything wrong, Lord? You've got problems financially? Check yourself out. Have I done something wrong, Lord? Have I failed to bring the tithe into the storehouse? Have I failed to bless others? You've got something wrong in your relationships with people? Have I done something to cause this rift with this person? Lord, if I've sinned, show me. And then I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. That works with God. It gets you back in fellowship with God. It works with family and friends and people at work. I've done wrong. And so this is the key here, and they need to pray that. And again, Isaiah is giving them this prayer from God that they will pray nearly 200 years in the future when they come back into the land. All right, verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Or a filthy garment. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We have a tendency to want to be righteous in ourselves. We're raised in a culture that says, you know, you have to take care of yourself. The Lord helps those who help themselves, which is not a scripture. We all want to try to prove ourselves. I'm not the best, but I'm better than the other guy. Others out there are doing things that are far worse than I. You find that challenge. You say to somebody, you've done something wrong, but so-and-so is doing something wrong too. And then if they get really in your face, and you've done something wrong as well, we like to shift that blame. Well, God says the best that we can do, our righteousness, is as filthy rags. Now, I'm going to, without the kids being around here, I'm going to give you the absolute definition from the Hebrew. We're not talking about filthy rags, sweat brow rags here. We're talking about one item, and it is a women's menstrual rag or pad. That's what he's talking about. That's the best that you can see as far as I'm concerned. It shows the off-scouring, the cleansing, and it needs to be removed. I will give you my righteousness with my beautiful garments made from my grace. Now he says in verse 7, there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So when we sin, we don't sense God. Isaiah said, God's arm is not short that it cannot save, his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. So it looks like God is avoiding us, and he wants to consume us, but what he wants to do is have us confess our sins and say, I was wrong, forgive me. That will bring us back into his grace. When you have trouble with somebody in your family, at work or at school, what have you, say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I've learned for the couple of times I've been pulled over by an officer for maybe speeding or not or talking on the cell phone, I find the best thing to do is to be honest. And it's worked. I don't do it just for that reason. I do it because it's right. I say, you're right, officer. You start to get attitude and blame shift and argue and what have you. That's going to cause them to just dig down even more. So the best thing to do is to be honest. Your employer is not the dumbest person in the world. You've messed up. Confess it. I did wrong. Forgive me. I want to try to make it right. I'm going to do all I can to make sure it does not happen again. That works well with God. It works well with each other. Now, in verse 8, he begins that part of that prayer, a third plea, and this is for forgiveness. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are a potter, and all we are the work of your hand. In other words, you're in control, Lord. I'm nothing but a lump of clay. I was made out of dirt, and guess where I'm going to end up? Same way. I'm going to go back into dust. And meanwhile, take me, and somehow, by your wonderful hand, make me the vessel of use for your handiwork. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire. Again, he's writing 700 years before Christ. It will not be burned up until 586. It's just over 100 years in the future. But God sees the future as the past. He knows every detail. So it's going to be burned up. All our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? So they're asking for forgiveness. Here is the prayer they will need when they come back over almost 200 years in the future. You don't know what to pray about for something? Get in the Bible. You'll find a prayer. There are prayers for every possible need. Now, chapter 65 talks about the Lord's response. And in this answer to the prayer, God is actually summarizing the whole book of Isaiah. It's a big book, 66 chapters, and these verses in this chapter 65 will summarize the whole book of Isaiah. And he says here that though he has loved Israel, her rejection of him requires judgment. So when you do something wrong, there needs to be payment for it. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. He's talking about the Gentiles. He had chosen, called out, and cultivated Israel. But the Gentiles also are going to want him, and he wants to save them as well. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, talking about Israel, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. That is the definition of rebellion, walking by your own thoughts. When you and I are rebellious toward God, we're not going his way, we're going our way. When we are rebellious with somebody else in the family or at work or in the government, we're going our own way and not their way. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. So he's talking about the sins of the people that really aggravate God. And he's talking in verse 3 about idolatry, picking up the Canaanite habits of worshiping idols in the gardens, making sacrifices in the gardens and on the altars of incense, sitting among the graves, no doubt trying to commune with the dead because they missed their loved ones who passed on, eating swine's flesh or pork because they were under the mandate to avoid certain foods in the Old Testament. And then, perhaps even worse than that, is verse 5. They keep them to themselves and they say, "Don't touch me, I'm holier than you." And in Jesus' time, the Pharisees did that. They would gather their garments closely around them, their long flowing robes. They would move through the marketplaces with Gentiles nearby, and they'd keep their garments close so that their robe would not even touch a Gentile or a desk or a table of a desk, and they couldn't go in to eat in their homes. And when they came home, they would have to ceremonially wash. They would roll up their sleeves, and they would not wash for cleanliness as we would do, but they would have a ceremonial way of washing to get away the filth of the world. I have been with Gentiles, and I want nothing to do with them. I will now be clean. Jesus comes on the scene with his disciples, and he sits down at their tables and does not go through the ceremonial washing. And they criticize him and say, "What's wrong with you?" He fellowships with Gentiles, but he knew that that was just a phony outside cleansing. God wanted a cleansing of the heart. There's nobody any better or worse than I. I'm as good and as poor as anybody in this world. I'm not going to see myself as better. And we tend to do that. We look at people who have a different colored skin, different kind of background, different country, and we find ourselves better than they are. And God says, "I can't hear your prayers. Your heart is selfish and wrong." Verse 6, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord. You have burned incense on the mountains, blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." This is what's going to cause them to go into captivity. In just over 100 years, their continual worship of idols. Well, we don't have any idols in our lives. I don't have any Buddha in my house. I don't have any special altar where I have all incense. But is there an idol in my heart? Idol test. How do you find out if there's an idol? Quick, idol test. Am I satisfied with my walk with God? Am I spending time with God the way He wants, the way I need? Am I giving Him the first of my life, the first of my tithe, the first of my time, the first of my heart and service? Is something keeping me from fully expressing my relationship with God the way He desires? If there is, that could be an idol. King David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting." Is there an idol in my life, Lord? And oftentimes we don't know that there's an idol. It could be a person, a place, a thing. Lord, help me to root it out. Verse 8 of chapter 65, "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." So God's not going to destroy all of them, because there are going to be some who will be the remnant, the faithful. You know what a remnant is? Ladies, you work with remnants, haven't you? Sown something, and you have a little bit left over. That's the part that's left over. As God brings judgment, He's going to have some left over who love Him. There'll be some who will be faithful. When the Lord returns, He says in Matthew, will He find faith on the earth? Implication being, not much, but there'll be a remnant. Oh, there'll be a lot of religion when the Lord returns, but not much faith in Jesus. But there's going to be the remnant. Lord, I want to be the remnant. I want to be the part that's going to be faithful to You. And God can use the remnant. Well, what can you do with little scraps? Put scraps together and make an interesting garment. How about that, ladies? Make a shirt that's got 15 or 16 different patterns to it. It'll be the hit for the kid in school, or he'll be stoned to death. I'm not sure which one. But in any event, the remnant is going to be important to God. I want to be part of the remnant. Verse 9, "I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there." So God is going to regather Israel when He returns. And that's going to be Matthew 25, as He returns to establish the millennium and bring the Jews from all over the world. God's gathering a remnant now of believers, individual Jews and Gentiles, to serve Him. Again, I want to be part of the remnant, Lord. Verse 10, "Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me." So there's going to be safety and peace and provision in Israel during the millennium. I talked about the future at the opening statement here. We're going to be covering a lot of territory, thousands upon thousands of years in this little survey. Verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. These are different gods. Therefore, I will number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So you are continuing in your idolatry, he says, to the southern kingdom of Judah. You will go into captivity. Verse 13. Now he's going to be talking here about the consequences for the righteous and the consequences for the unrighteous. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. So when you see those around you being blessed, and you're not being blessed, it might be the time to pray David's prayer, search me, O God, why is everybody else getting blessed? Maybe they're not, but it seems to me they are, and I'm not getting blessed. Why is it that I'm coming up negative on every count? Is it something that I've done wrong? Well, we tend to blame God, and we blame others. I'm jealous of you because you've got something better than I have. God, why did you allow me to be in this situation? So-and-so's blessed and I'm not. It's your fault, God. No, maybe it's my fault. Maybe I didn't do something right. Lord, help me to find the truth. Verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. So there's forgiveness with God. We are only one prayer away from blessing. Lord, forgive me and lead me in the way everlasting. The prodigal son found the whole of his life turned around when he came back home. He got tired of eating food that even the pigs wouldn't necessarily want, and he wanted pigs' food if he could. And finally he came home, humbled himself, and the Father took him in. And so you and I are always just a prayer away. Lord, I've been a prodigal. I'm returning home. Well, we now look for the future, and we're going to go out past the millennium, the 1,000 years. And, of course, you and I will be here during the millennium in our resurrection bodies. And then after that, we're going to have the eternal state. Let's have a little look at eternity. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So in this glorious time of the new creation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter tells us more about that in his second epistle. He tells us about how God is going to create this new heaven and this new earth. And he says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so he's going to create this new heaven and this new earth. He says, according to his promise, he said, look for the new heavens and look for the new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the Old Testament, we find that God had basically two ways to handle sin or the contamination from sin. If something was contaminated, it had been touched by somebody who had sinned, they had to repent of it, that thing had to be cleaned. Could be leather, could be clothing, could be metal, what have you. The first method of cleansing for God was water. Wash it in water and let it be ceremonially clean. If that doesn't work, burn it in fire. If it's metal, it'll survive. If it's clothing, it'll be burned up. This heaven and this earth is in sin. God sent the first remedy of water, right? The flood. He washed it away. Only Noah and his family and the animals survived. But sin is still here. So the water didn't work. The second remedy is going to be fire. A new heaven and a new earth totally burned up. The old one, never think about the old one. Then we're going to have a new one in which righteousness will dwell. There'll be no sin whatsoever. So new heaven and new earth, that's the first part of the new creation. Now he goes back. He goes back and forth. Now he goes back to the millennium, the thousand-year reign before the eternal state, before the earth and heaven are burned up. One of the features of the millennium is going to be not only that Jesus rules in Jerusalem, and we're going to be here to help him to rule on earth, but people are going to live a long time. The average age today, it's fluctuating, but it's going up in some countries. And in our country right now, the average man probably lives in his late 70s, and the average woman probably just a few years more. It's increasing a little bit more, not necessarily the quality of life, but the quantity of years. But what about the millennium? What's going to be old age then? Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. You know, 80 years is but a few days to God. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So if you go to a funeral of a child, he only lived to be 100 years old. That's going to be very, very young. They're going to live for a long, long time. And for the sinner in the millennium, 100 years will seem like eternity because of the curse. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. It's going to be a time of abundance in the millennium. They shall not build and inhabit another inhabit, so you do the work and somebody else profits from it. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So when you work, you're going to enjoy the fruit of your labor. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. So there's going to be an abundance. Now the millennium is going to take place in the future. It's going to be 1,000 years of the Lord reigning. And wherever the Lord reigns, there is blessing. For those of us who know Christ in our hearts, and I pray we all do, the millennium, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, is within us. Because Christ is within us, and we can expect those millennial blessings. Expect that when you work, you're going to profit from it. That when you labor, you're not going to have somebody else enjoy it. You're going to enjoy it yourself. And those of your kids will be able to, who are obedient, will enjoy it as well. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. So in the millennium, God's going to answer you before you even call him. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now that's something we should be looking forward to today, because we are in the millennium in our hearts through Christ. And we should not be of a mentality that if I ask God, I think he's going to answer me. Not even if I ask God, he'll answer me quickly. Let's raise the bar. I'm expecting new millennium standards right now, God. I'm expecting as I walk with you and look to you that you will answer me before I even have a question in my mind. That's full provision. Now, how many of you are parents? How many of you have kids 1 year old, 2 years old? Do you anticipate their needs before they arise? I hope so. Well, God wants to anticipate our needs before they arise as well. So it's going to come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's what God wants. Such communication, such provision, that he even meets the need before you even think about it. And oh, by the way, if you do have a chance to call on him, don't waste a lot of time. Now, God, I've got this problem. Sit down. It's going to take a while, Lord. And let me tell you, he knows it all. He knows it all, and he knows the answer. We want to just keep quiet and say, God, you know the problem. I'll thank you for it and spend my time in praise and worship. Well, there's going to be peace on earth. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There'll be peace in the animal world. I like to quote this scripture to our animals as they're fighting. The dogs like to fight now and then, and the dogs chase the cats, and on and on. And so my wife gets concerned. Watch out for the little Yorkshire Terrier, because there are hawks circling and crows circling. She's afraid that when they're out there, and little Max, the little chihuahua we have, he's all of about 3 or 4 pounds, they're afraid those two little guys will be just taken away by the birds. Not in the millennium. There'll be peace. They're all going to dwell together. Finally, chapter 66, the Lord's fulfillment. First four verses, God's going to judge false worship. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I'm everywhere, in other words. Where is the house that you would build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So you really can't do anything for me as far as building me a house. Oh God, we have this beautiful building. Aren't you so lucky to have this building? No, we're lucky to be here and be able to worship in nice comfort and not be out in the freezing cold. But God's everywhere. God's not impressed with the buildings we make for him. He makes them for us so we can be comfortable and draw near to him. But he is looking for, though, verse 2, he wants one who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. He loves humility. Guess what? We love humility also. My wife and I discuss different pastors. She always sends me videos of this one and that one. And she is so merciful, and I am so critical. And I love her for her balance there. And I say, honey, I know this guy feeds you, but all I see is his ego and his flesh, and I can't hear him. Send me somebody else. Then I have to repent and say, forgive me, Lord, for being judgmental, and root out of me that same sense of ego that he has. But we love a poor and contrite spirit, and one who trembles at God's word. Lord, develop within me humility. The Beatitudes talks about the fact that God's going to bless those who are of a humble spirit, not prideful and arrogant. And, oh, by the way, pride and arrogance is just all a big cover anyway for nothing but gross insecurity. Our security should be in God. When your security's in him, you don't need to try to be a big deal. Let God be the big deal in your life. And, oh, by the way, when you get to heaven and the judgment seat and all the rewards, you'll find out the Lord says, come on up, big deal. You've got a lot of rewards here. You were humble down there. Enter into the joy of your Lord. All right, he says, verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as though they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. So they've got their own way of worshiping God, their own sense of arrogance. It's false worship, and God's going to have to judge it. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So this is what a lot of the world is doing. I'm going to worship God my way. Oh, you say Jesus Christ is the only way? Hey, I'm a pretty good person. I can get there on my own. You say I should give God his tithe back? I'm going to do with my money what I want to. I've worked hard, and it's my money, and I'll spend it the way I want to. And we go ahead and craft our own religion. And then we do one little good thing for somebody. We bake a pie, and oh, I'm such a great person. I give somebody a ride, and oh, what a wonderful guy I am. No, God, I am nothing without you. I am, again, that filthy rag. Help me, Lord, to serve you and realize that only you are my righteousness, and I must worship you the way you tell me to. Jesus said there's going to come a time when they will worship in spirit and in truth. And the only way to worship, he says, is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through and by me. Now, in verse 5, he says he's going to deliver Zion, verses 5 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake. Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such things? And who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion is in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb? Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of glory. So Jerusalem has gone through hard times. She will be going into captivity in over 100 years from this writing, but God's going to bring her back and she'll be delivered. Jerusalem today, Israel today, is a mess. It is always in the headlines. And the Palestinians and the Jews, and one president wants to keep the seat of government in Tel Aviv. The next guy says, I'm going to move it to Jerusalem, back and forth. And it's a mess. It will not be sorted out until Jesus Christ returns. He'll get it right. And then verses 12 and 13, thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. That's the future of Israel. Peace like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her side shall you be carried and be dandled on your knees. As one whom his father comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God will give peace to Jerusalem in the millennium when the King and the Prince of Peace rules and reigns. And then verses 14 through 21, the Lord's reign is going to be in righteousness. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his word the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now here he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about Matthew 24 and 25. He's talking about judgment. When the Lord returns the next time, he will set up thrones of judgment to judge those who have rejected him and to cast them out and not allow them into his kingdom. The Lord came the first time for me, grace and mercy, for salvation. He came for us to share that message also. You and I are not to share the message of judgment. That's up to him. We are to reach out to people and not judge them. We are to share God's love with them, God's peace. Maybe they're doing things that are wrong in our eyes, but we don't bring judgment. We love them. We reach out with Christ's mercy and grace and let the Holy Spirit bring conviction on their lives. Verse 17, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So there'll still be attempts for idolatry even in the millennium. They're going to want to eat swine's flesh and the abomination and then eat the mouse. I can say before God, I will not eat the mouse. How about you? Never saw a mouse that was that good looking to eat anyway. But on the other hand, he says he will not allow idolatry in the millennium. And then verse 18, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So everyone's going to come to Jerusalem to see the glory of the Lord. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So they will come to Jerusalem to worship me, the Lord said, and I will send ambassadors out, evangelists, to share my glory with them. And you and I should also be available to the Lord right now. Lord, help me to bring other people to Christ, to share the goodness of God. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and chariots and litters and mules and camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Now we end this glorious book with the establishing of the eternal state, past the millennium into eternity. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and worship. My mother, my father, my brother, others have gone on to be with the Lord. People say, what are they doing? I said, they're worshiping the Lord. Look at Revelation 4 and 5. They're worshiping Him morning, noon, and night. You want to get close to your relatives? Worship the Lord. Be in that same activity that they're doing. As you worship the Lord, you'll feel comfortable about them. You'll also find the Lord inhabiting your praises. Finally, verse 24. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So he closes this magnificent book talking about the choice we have. Verse 22, you can be part of the new heaven and the new earth by giving your life to me, or you can reject me, verse 24, and you will be going to the lake of fire, where, as Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, the worm doesn't die, the fire's not quenched, eternal punishment and separation. So it's a very clear choice that we have. The world likes to just say, oh, let's be nice and all get to heaven. No, it's not that easy. We've sinned. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. God says, instead of you having to die, I have sent my Son to die in your place. He has carried your sins and all of sin's consequences. Give your heart to Him, and you'll receive millennial blessings. You'll receive the presence of the Lord. So for those of you watching by television and YouTube, or even here in this room, let's examine our hearts and see if we know the Lord. If not, let's return to Him. We want to be part of the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. We want millennial kingdom blessings here, and it comes by receiving Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you right now to search our hearts. Forgive us for our sins. We invite you into our lives, Lord Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and we come to the Father through you. Live your life in us, and we will live for you and serve you. And help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of kingdom blessings, looking to you to meet all of our needs, answering the questions before we even pose them, and meeting the need before the need even arises. And help us to take this good news as far as you allow us to. Help us individually to take the good news to someone even this day. And Lord, this week, help us to find somebody who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And help this little fellowship to reach out around the world with the good news of salvation. And cause all Christians to get up and to reach out and to share the good news of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.